Well, good morning, everyone. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll continue into this verse. We're halfway through. Okay, now don't let the tranquil sound of water flowing put you to sleep. But I tell you, it is humid back there. We had an opportunity one with my son-in-law one time back in Georgia to fix an air conditioning unit that was in a church that was in, well, kind of like a kind of set up like this. They had the whole complex. Well, in the middle, they had a baptistry that was about this high, and it was running all the time. And they were wondering, they couldn't understand why all the windows were always steamed up. Now we're talking South Georgia. And we got to looking around, and none of their air conditioning ducting was connected. So this room had essentially a swimming pool in it, and they couldn't understand why everybody was fanning themselves all the time. And of course, it was a black church. And when you enter, they had all these big fans to give everybody. But it was rather interesting. We spent some time adjusting some things. It got very much better when they had air conditioning flow, but you had to explain to them you can't run that 24 hours a day and expect your air conditioning system to keep up with that, because they had their own little climate zone going on. All right, well, last week we worked verse 29 over pretty good, and I pray that that was a good opportunity for some ammunition for those that tell you that they can baptize for the dead. And we'll take off on verse 30, because this segment here, the Apostle Paul is trying to let the Corinthian believers not be caught up with false teachings. And the way in which he was doing it was to just present maybe you could consider it absurdities, but why are we doing this then if this isn't true? Why are we teaching the gospel if the resurrection is not true? Why did Christ come to this earth if the resurrection isn't true? And that's what he's trying to get at. So verse 30, let's start right there. It says, "And why stand ye in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the truth that we read in your word. Father, we know that your truth is that truth. The world can give their opinions, but that does not change your word. That does not change you. Father, you are not, you wish that every man would come to salvation. But Father, we know that there are many that are going to scoff the word, that are going to do everything they can to try to convince believers that many things aren't true in the Bible. Father, I thank you that the Apostle Paul took the time to write this letter to the Corinthians, and it was used amongst other churches. It's still valid today and needs to be applied to each one of our churches, because there are many that are deviating from the word, that are trying to add to the word and take away from the word. Father, I pray now that as we look into this lesson, that you would be glorified, that it's you that's presenting this word and not me. Put me aside. And Father, I do ask this all in your son's precious name. Amen. With the Apostle Paul's preaching, and when we get into 2 Corinthians, we're really going to see when he talks about his suffering. But the apostles and any of the believers, as it said here in "Why Stand We in Jeopardy Every Hour," they were concerned that any minute somebody could break in, or they could take them and just kill them, because they didn't like what they were teaching. In Egypt, they just had 300 people killed in there while they were worshiping. Now, true, it was Islam, and it was a version that the radicals didn't like, they shot their own people. And they didn't like what they saw, so they just killed them. As a Christian, here, the apostles were subject to being killed at any minute. And in fact, as you go through here, you know, he said, it's not that he's dying to self as he's putting himself aside and living for Christ. No, he's talking about physical death. Anybody could come in and just say, I don't like what you're teaching, and then just drag him out. Well, that kind of happened to him at a few times, and we're going to see that. But he says, why stand we in jeopardy? He says, or why do we constantly risk our lives teaching this gospel if you guys keep teaching that the resurrection's not real? We're teaching because we know that it's the truth. If Christ was risen from the dead, he promised it to us. And as Pastor was trying to get my attention the other day when we were talking about first fruits, that Christ rose from the dead. Well, when they did that as a symbol and as part of their feast, that signified that they were going to have a bountiful crop. And God honored that. And with Christ rising from the dead, he's going to have a bountiful crop. I can only imagine what heaven's going to be like when all the resurrected souls are going to be standing there with him. And he's going to say, see, look at the crop here. Sad part is there's going to be those that are resurrected but will not be there. That's the other sad part of what it is. God wants every man to be saved. But he knows that the human heart doesn't want to change. And we're going to see that here shortly. But while the apostles were traveling around, I mean, when we were in the book of Acts, we saw all the troubles that Paul ran into. And Peter probably ran into similar things as he was going around, as did the other apostles. You know, shipwrecks, traveling, you know, just traveling back there. You know, you had thieves everywhere, people that would rob them. The parable of the Good Samaritan, what was happening to that man? He got robbed. He was beaten up and thrown off into the ditch to die. And all these people went by, poor guy, we'll just worry about it. The Samaritan was the one that took care of him. And that could happen to them at any point. Paul, when they were going from church to church, they had money with them. And people could rob them. So he was saying, you know, why would I be doing this if there's no goal at the other end? That's what he was trying to tell them. It says that I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ, Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. He's telling them, listen. He says, you guys are rejoicing over this thing of coming against me. I'm telling you, no, you're wrong. And that's what he's trying to lay out. And what he was doing was that it was such that efforts would be in vain unless and useless, foolishness, useless would there be if there was no glorious resurrection. He's like, why am I doing this? Think of some people that get out and try something and then realize, oh, this isn't going to work. I'm going to try something else. Well, no, he was out there saying, no, this is going to happen, and this is, I'm teaching it. And believers, there was no other object that was known to connect the truths out there other than going from place to place. So when they were going and traveling, I mean, they didn't have what we have today, where we can pretty much get in a car and fairly safely drive from point to point and travel. Although sometimes getting out on I-5. traveling anywhere is kind of pointless, or actually any of the roads. There's a certain amount of peril in there, but back then there were dangers all the time. And in fact, in verse 32, this is, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth me if the dead rise not? Let us eat, drink, and drink, for tomorrow we die. Well, some people, when they got to thinking, reading this verse 32, Paul never mentioned beasts any other time. And it's interesting, Pastor kind of gave me a direction to look at with part of this was man named Clark wrote a really interesting concept about this, and it says, this is after the manner of men, much learned criticism has been employed on this verse to ascertain whether it was to be understood literally or metaphorically. And when you think about what the Apostle Paul went through in Ephesus, you know, he was pretty much abused there. And people, the crowds gathered around. And this is from his own silence on this subject when enumerating his various sufferings. And if you look at 2 Corinthians 11, it says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Am I more? In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered a shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In sufferings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings oft, in cold and nakedness, besides these that are without, which cometh upon me daily, the care of all churches. The Apostle Paul was pointing out that, you know, it's very possible. You think about in the wildernesses. This is from the silence of his historian Luke, who in the Acts of the Apostles gives no intimation of this kind, and is certainly too remarkable a circumstance to be passed over, either by Paul in the catalog of his own sufferings or by Luke. And then from similar modes of speech, which are employed metaphorically and are so understood. And then they get down and talk about, well, the phrase might be that he was really talking about the crowds acting as beasts. And it says the circumstances in the case of Ephesus, usually referred to the insurrection by Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen. And where though Paul had been in danger, had gone into the theater, he was in little or none, as he did not adventure himself. And from having endured much greater conflicts in Lystra and at Philippi than in Ephesus, at the former of which he was stoned to death and again miraculously raised from life. But you think through going, well, what was he really trying to say? Well, during this time, it was fairly common that the Romans and enjoyed the arenas of watching people, the gladiators, for instance. And some say that the Apostle Paul might have even been thrown in when they were fighting off beasts. I was reading one story about where 3 men were put in, and the king told them that, you know, the man that comes out of here is going to be given all these flowery and, you know, big gifts and stuff. And the first one, they turned a tiger loose in there on him, and of course it managed to pounce on the guy. So, oh, by the way, you can only use a shield and a sword to fight these animals off. Well, the tiger kind of grabbed the first guy and killed him. it described pretty vividly what was going on. The second one managed to get to step out and cut the front paws off the tiger, and ended up killing him. And then they turned loose a lion right afterward. Of course, the lion got that person. The third man, well, the second man actually killed the tiger. He pulled his dagger out and stabbed him. He goes, well, that was pretty good. He says, but I said with a sword and a shield, not a hidden dagger. He says, I expected you to use your cunningness with that. Well, he says, well, I did. He says, well, okay, I think it's pretty good. So he turns a lion loose on the guy, and the lion devours that guy, and the third guy ends up killing him, and of course they crown this guy. But the whole thing was, that was a joy. You know, it's, can you imagine today that kind of a thing? Well, we sort of do it. You know, you look at mixed martial arts. You look at pro wrestling. Boxing, you know, but people looked for those sports. You can really name any sport that we gather around, whether it's car racing, whether it's off-road racing, whether it's football, basketball, hockey. You know, you can just name any sport, and there's going to be a certain amount of fighting going on in there, or bloodshed. And that's what the people were looking for, and the Apostle Paul may have been exposed to that. The Christians, with Nero, it was rumored that they were actually sewing animal skins onto the Christians and then turning them loose into the arena with another animal. What do you think that's going to happen? And of course, they don't have a sword and a shield. All they got's that skin on them. Many walked through that and said, well, if it's going to glorify God, I'll do it. That's what the Apostle Paul was trying to point out. The crowd may have been like ravaging beasts. Maybe he did face beasts. You know, we don't want to add to Scripture or anything like that, but we can make some assumptions saying that the Apostle Paul is pointing out. He says, why am I doing this if what you're telling these other people, that resurrection thing is stupid. Of course, in verse 29, what did he say? Well, you guys are baptizing for the dead. What are you doing? You know, you guys are a little hypocritical here. So what he's laying out that, you know, he was protesting these people. Listen, he says, what you're teaching is wrong. Because in verse 33, he says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's what happens to a lot of people when they start hearing somebody that might have a good, very charismatic, and he can present his point of view, and just almost in a bullying sort of way, saying, well, this isn't going to happen. And you know, you're just doing this because, you know, it's dumb stuff. And people remember earlier in 1 Corinthians, where people were going into the pagan temples. Oh, they were having a meal with, that stuff doesn't bother me. Well, what happens when you start hanging around people that might not think the same way you do? I can name people that I've known, lived a good, honest, upright, had a good testimony, and all of a sudden they got to be friendly with somebody that might have a little colorful, different background. Maybe they used some colorful language. Maybe they went places that they should not go. And of course, they're dragging people along. I've known group people that have gotten involved in activities that in and of themselves isn't bad. But little by little, it starts affecting their church attendance. All of a sudden, it starts affecting their lifestyle a little bit. I've had folks that, I enjoy going to swap meets and with cars, working with cars, shows and things like that. A lot of times guys go, oh, yeah, it's dope. Just go on Saturday to church and come on out Sunday. I said, no, I don't do that. I says, I'm in church on Sunday, period. Well, you're going to miss a lot of good stuff. I says, well, then I guess I miss a lot of good stuff, huh? I says, I'm not going to give up going to church because I love my Lord a lot more than I do cars and talking with people. Although I do enjoy talking with people about mechanical things. But hey, so come on to church with me and then we'll go maybe afterward. All of a sudden excuses start showing up when you start inviting them. But what he's saying is, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And people that get innocently caught up with some things, if it's not real, solid, good teaching, all of a sudden things will start changing in a person's life. He can see things. Well, they might miss church a little bit. The language might get a little more colorful. You might not see them as often at fellowships. I mean, eventually, all of a sudden, they're slowly dragging them away. Now, they're going to lose their salvation? No, we know that. That's silly. But all of a sudden, they can be turned to where no longer do they think like that. And that's the sad part. And I know that's got to pain the Lord when he sees that. And he's begging, please come back. Please come back. It says, awake out of righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And what the Apostle Paul was trying to point out, he says that wake up. Don't get caught up in this false teaching. Don't let it change what you have been taught. Because he's already scolded them several times. Listen, have I been gone, so long that you've forgotten everything I taught you? He's established a really good foundation here. And now these people are false teachers are trying to take away the only hope they have. And what's happening is that he called on the Corinthians to turn away from these false teachers, to call them what they were, not to start a fight, but to say, no, you guys are wrong. Let me show you. Bing, 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 right there. And that's why we're kind of looking at these scriptures that way. Some ammunition when it comes up. Because oftentimes there's some really powerful speakers out there that sound good and all of a sudden can bully us from our belief, not allow us to stand up. I mean, we live in a country that actually allows us to preach the gospel each and everywhere. The sad part is it allows other untruths to be taught too with equal validity. But we have the truth. We know the truth. And what we need to, when we go out, is to go out authoritatively. Not as a bully, but authoritatively. Hey, we have the creator of the universe on our side. Everybody else has got something else. They've got, something that they are trying to hold on to. They're doing what we have has been done. And that's what it is for us. It's all been done. So, and we're to share the gospel. That's why we have all of our tracts. I don't know, how many thousand tracts have we gone through? They're in the tens of thousands. They've been given out all through Corvallis. We don't know what's going to happen to those tracts. And we know many of those people took those tracts going, just to get us off the doorstep. But who knows what happened when they read it? We'll only know that when we get into heaven. But what the Apostle Paul's trying to do is what a shameful thing to be selfishly in sin while multitudes die without Christ. And there are a lot of Christians out there that have fallen into sin, that have tainted whatever testimony they had, and they're like Lot, almost. People just laugh at them when you start telling them about the gospel, when they get convicted. Well, maybe they need to step completely out of it, what they were doing. Turn around and realize God has got something planned for me. And that's what he wants them to do. Now, what's interesting is verse 35 steps into what's called the method of the resurrection. And as I was going through that, it was kind of a horticultural challenge, so to speak. He says, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? How will that body, and with what body do they come? Then he said, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. He's going to start out here talking about how that we're essentially dying to self. The Apostle Paul is pointing out in Romans, but we die to ourselves. But what he's talking about here is those that die and go to are buried. He says, and that which thou sowest not that the body shall be, but bare grain, that it might chance of wheat or some other grain. What he's trying to establish is there are those that die in Christ. Because we're going to talk about those who are alive a little bit later. That's going to be real interesting. But he's talking about those that die in Christ and buried. Well, they're like a seed when you put it in the ground. Now, we planted a garden this year, and we got a nice return. Lynn plants a really nice garden every year and gets a really nice return. She has that green thumb somehow. It must be that Irish thing. Anyway, but when you put a seed in the ground, you just don't get one thing out of it. That seed, you may have one stalk come up, but on that stalk, you have a lot. Well, with wheat, you've got a nice tassel on the end. and there's 50 to 100 seeds on there. So one seed dies, literally goes in the ground and sprouts up a seed that has many more. Well, you kind of look at that, well, maybe that's like somebody's testimony. When you die, what testimony did you leave? Now, sometimes when you plant seeds in the ground, they just die and they just stay there. You know, but we know that God has a plan. When he plants us in the ground, we're going to come back. And we're not going to come back as just a seed. We're going to come back as a plant, of you know, in a resurrected body. Because he says, but God giveth a body as hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. What he's trying to tell us is that when he asks the question in verse 35, he's giving an answer by describing essentially what happens with the seed when you put it in the ground. He's given them the example. I mean, they've seen it. Around here, we have grass seed farmers all over the place, and we can see that all those seeds that they take out, there's mounds of them, and when they put them out in the ground, they didn't have that big mound that they thrashed. They had a whole lot smaller. And these plants are perpetually going to seed every year, and they harvest it. Well, that's what's happening with Christians. We witness, people live, they accept Christ as their Savior, they die, they go in the ground, other Christians come along, and it's just perpetuating. That's the goal of it. But what he's trying to tell everybody is that there's an application that seeds are one type. Then he's talking about flesh. In verse 39, he says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There's also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. What he's trying to point out is that there's different types of flesh and body. And he's trying to compare it so that people understand that Christ, when he rose from the grave, he had a completely different body. I mean, it was, if they looked at him and looked, they saw that it was Jesus Christ. But his body was different. It was glorified. It was not corruptible, because when it talks about here, it says there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, another glory. For one star differeth from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. When a seed goes in the ground and it dies, it actually decomposes. Well, guess what happens to the body when it goes in the ground? And I don't know if anybody's ever dug up a body or, you know, something, you know, any kind of fleshy animal that's been in the ground. Well, there's a skeleton there. Because, well, I know when they talk about caskets and they're all sealed and they're designed, well, they're only sealed because when the body decomposes, there's an amazing amount of gases given off. And if they didn't have the vents there, there would be some really unusual explosions going on. Because whether we like it or not, our bodies, when they gas off, they're volatile. That little, all that fatty stuff, when it decomposes, it's a good fuel. I mean, where do you think we get the fuel for our cars? From decomposing animals. And it's amazing when you think about that the body's now decomposed. I mean, the bones are still there, unless you're cremated, and then, of course, the bones were a pile of ashes. And it's amazing. God's going to take all that, and he's going to actually bring it all back together. You know? The cynical me says, oh, I wonder what all those people with those implants and heart transplants and liver transplants and kidney transplants and different things when people die, what's going to happen? You know? I'm glad as I think somebody's out back doing, making noise. But God is an amazing master craftsman. He knows where every body part is. of his children. We'll see what happens. Oh, this is our sign out there. Yeah. The stick in the bottom broke.
Yeah.
And so now it's just the wind is as a flap there. We'll have to see what we can do. It's like a blanket blowing in the wind. That's how the human body is going to be when God calls us all out of the grave. I'm so thankful that once the dead in Christ rise, those that know us will quickly go behind. Because those that are left on this earth that happen to maybe see what's going on, if they're not saved, they're going to want to be saved. They're going to wonder, what is really going on here? And what the Apostle Paul is trying to point out here is that we will have an incorruptible body, a body that is not possible of corruption. Being a sailor, I've been at sea. I've seen what salt water can do to different materials. Some materials, it'll after a while just kind of destroy it with rust. Others, it just kind of little animals attack it. Good rain out there. Oh, disruptive. A monsoon season today, but it's sown as a natural body and it's raised as a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. When Christ walked this earth, he had a natural body. He got tired, he needed food. His spiritual body, he needed food also. When he walked on the sea there, they offered him food and he ate it. So when we get that spiritual body, we're gonna have food too. I don't know that food, whether it's like, oh, are we going to get famished? I don't think so. He's going to do that just so it can be done. But it says that it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The human body, when we're born, we're on this earth, and we have only a finite amount of time with it. We're going to wear out. Body parts, we're going to slowly wear out, unless you got, a nice massage therapist that keeps you moving around, keeps you flexible, or you exercise properly. But when God says it's time to go, you're going to go. I don't care how well protected you are. I don't care where you're at. When God says it's time for you to come home, we go home. Our days are numbered on this earth. But what he's trying to say is that, says, howbeit, that was not the first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And just like Christ, when he rose from the grave, those that died in Christ are going to raise in a resurrected body, and those of us that are alive will have a changed body. And we're going to talk about that in a couple of verses, because it's amazing what is going to happen to us if we're alive when the rapture occurs. But he says, howbeit is not the first spiritual, and that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual, but the first man earthly. As the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. As is the heavenly, such that they also are heavenly. Those that died in Christ that are buried in the ground right now, their soul is waiting in heaven patiently for that body to gather up. And when they're all gathered together, and like I say, I'm just amazed at what God is going to do. There are people that have been buried at sea that know Christ. I think of the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," when he visited where that ship went down. They're going to come out of they're going to come up out of the ocean. They're going to stand there. They're going to be in a resurrected body. It says, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. our bodies cannot go into heaven the way they are. We are an example of sinful earth. Adam, when he was first made, he was perfect. Had he not sinned, he would have been perfect for heaven. His body was exactly what God designed it for. But he gave it a free will. And as a result, that free will created what we have to live with, sin in our lives. And as we look at this, that the resurrection is going to change from a lower to a higher level, a higher order. Evolution is trying to say that. They're going from a lower level to a higher level. Well, guess what? That's not evolution. That's God's handiwork. Us going from this body that's just walking around, that's wearing out over time, to a body that's going to live for eternity. And when you think about the, eternity, what does the body have to be? Acts 1:2 says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, hath given commandments unto the apostles whom he chooses, to whom he also showed himself after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of them pertaining to the kingdom of God. And I'll close with Romans 6:5. It says, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's the promise the Apostle Paul's instilling again in the Corinthian believers, and to not be pulled to the side or dissuaded that this isn't going to happen, and dispelling it like they did in Corinthians, saying, "Oh, you missed the resurrection," or "Oh, it's never going to happen." Well, take a look. You know, we're all still here, and he hasn't come back. No, we will raise with him. That's that hope that we're looking toward. And it's assured hope because it's a promised hope. Because Christ rose from the dead. And if he rose from the dead, we get to raise from the dead and stand resurrected. Next week we're going to, I pray, close this section off, but it's going to be talking about what's going to be happening. We're going to talk about that mystery as best as I can understand it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again.